go out and play some games and have some food and fun and lots of fellowship. Amen. All right. So we are in the book of 1 Thessalonians. If you would please take your Bibles and let's open them up to the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're looking at the fifth chapter today. This is the last chapter, we are going to be looking at this passage this morning, verses 1 and 2. All right. Just look at the time. Kate was asking me if when I said that, if I would see everybody do this. As you look backward to the clock. And then as I say this throughout the message, you probably will check it and say, yeah, well, let's look at the time here. Come on, let's get moving, right? Let's take a look at these first two verses and then let's look to God in a word of prayer. Verses 1 and 2, chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians. Paul writes, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." Father, I pray today that as we look at your word today, that you would help us to think about these end time prophetical messages with a very clear perspective from your word today. Teach us, show us from your word what we need to learn, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in interesting times, don't we? Very interesting times. Looking around the world today makes us stop and think about the fact that the end is near. I know Christians have been talking about the end for about 2,000 years. And as long as I can remember being in church, I was a pastor's kid, and so I can't remember maybe the first couple of maybe messages my pastor dad was preaching because I was very, 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 very young. But I do remember from time to time we talking about Jesus could come at any minute. I am going to be 62, and I've heard that message for a long time. Jesus could come back at any minute. But I want you to know that Jesus could come back at any minute. That message has not changed. We do know that Christ is going to come and return for his saints. Many Christians have literally stepped away from this expectation that Christ could come again in the clouds for his church. I want you and me to not be disillusioned. I don't want us to be discouraged because the fact of the scripture is Jesus is coming again. And I want us to know that. Now, we learned from the Thessalonians, these believers here, that as Paul wrote the book of Thessalonians to them, we find in chapter 1 that they were waiting for his son from heaven. Chapter 1, verse 10. And they were longing, it says in chapter 2, verse 19, to be in the presence of Christ. Because, according to chapter 3, it meant them being blameless and holy, blameless in holiness before God and our Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just last week, we talked about what a blessing it would be to always be with the Lord. Amen? Man. The blessed hope is the expectation of every believer, and Jesus could return for his church even today. The description that we read last week in 2 Timothy chapter 3 is almost as if Paul was looking out his window right now, or maybe watching the news today, because what he was describing was something that we're seeing in our world today, not something that was going on 1950 years ago as he wrote this. We see how people have turned their ears away from the truth and believe the lies that are spread by the devil. We see lawlessness abounding and righteousness being rejected in our world today. Well, in the previous chapter, we were seeing how Paul was telling the believers about the rapture of the church. We might not see a headline like this, but I know that there's going to be a day, there's going to come a time when the world will wake up to news like this. Multitudes missing. Have you ever thought about the impact the rapture is going to have on daily commute? You ever think about this? How many driverless cars? Now, there are some today that are on purpose, you know. That scares me. I can't imagine what that looks like if you're driving down the interstate and you see somebody driving, reading the newspaper, and they're passing you on the left. It's like, holy cow, that guy needs to get a hold of the wheel. But that's what our world is coming to, right? But there are going to be literally scores of people, hundreds and thousands of people, millions of people that'll literally vanish just like that. It's the very next event on the prophetic calendar. And I know that it's going to be one of those things that people are going to be waking up to the reality that there's a lot of people missing. Can you imagine law enforcement receiving calls, my child is gone? Can you imagine the boss is going to be very angry with a lot of people because they haven't showed up? Or they just left a meeting, left their clothes and everything. It's like, I want to get out of this meeting in a bad way, and poof, gone, right? You know, that'd be kind of cool if you're sitting in a boring meeting. And, you know, Jesus were to return, it's like, you know, you're praying, oh, man, I would love to get out of this meeting, and then whoosh, you're gone. That'd be the best answer to prayer ever, right? But it'll be sudden. There was an artist that depicted a picture of what the rapture could look like, and you see the destruction on the highways, and if you're looking, you know, you see these bodies, these people that are just floating up out of the graves, out of cars. You know, and the guy said that was describing this picture, notice there's nobody disappearing from these buildings. He says, well, it's probably the weekend and nobody's at work on that, or it could be after hours. I don't know if our city ever sleeps, but I know that there are some buildings who do not get occupied over a certain spectrum of time. There's one lone guy right here. My hand is so steady, as you can see. But I don't know if that's from another wreck or whatever, but I was on the ambulance service for about 20 years back in my little town that I worked with as a fireman and EMT. And I know that there were times where I was driving the ambulance because, you know, we were just waiting for whoever would show up. And if I was driving and the rapture were to take place, I wouldn't have time to say, hey, you guys need to cover the wheel. You know, it's like I'd be gone. And I wouldn't even think about anything beyond that. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? So we think about this as the opportunity that we as believers have to look forward to. It makes it kind of cool to think that it could be today, right? You know, and we'd long for that day. Believers need to be watchful and ready. Paul spent time in chapter 4 encouraging believers concerning the dead in Christ. In our text today, we're going to see how he's exhorting believers to live for Christ in light of the fact that Christ could return at any minute. So he was talking to those in verse 13 of chapter 4 concerning those who have fallen asleep. But now he's talking in chapter 5 verses 1 and 2 to the brethren who are remaining, that they need to know that they've got to be having their eyes open, their ears open, and their hearts ready. Today we're going to look at a single point of this message, and then next week we'll be talking about the second aspect of this text. But I want to talk to you today about the uncertainty of the time of Jesus' return. The uncertainty of the time of Jesus' return. There's an old chorus of a hymn that goes this way, talking about Christ's return. It says, it may be at morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, maybe soon. Coming again. Oh, what a wonderful day that will be. Jesus is coming again. There are three phases that Paul uses, or phrases in this text that we're going to be looking at, to teach us a little bit about the uncertainty of the time of Christ's return. Now listen, when we say the uncertainty of the time of his return, it does not mean that we're uncertain about his return. What we're saying to you is that there's an uncertainty as to the time, okay? And we'll look at that as we go through these texts this morning. The scripture is clear Jesus is coming. It just does not tell us when. Let's first of all look at verse 1, where he talks about concerning the times and the seasons. He goes on to say, brethren, or the saints, You have no need that I should write to you. Now let's remember that the disciples asked Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3, he was saying, he was fielding a question from his disciples that said, now, as they sat on the Mount of Olives, in Matthew 24, 3, it says, the disciples came to him privately and said, tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. You know, everybody wants to know when it's going to happen, don't we? In prophecy conferences, I'm thankful that most of the people are careful to say, listen, we don't know when, but we know it could be any minute. And that's biblical. Listen, we believe in an imminent return of Jesus Christ. We also believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. That's important for you to know today because we believe the Scripture is clear on this matter. We're not going to go through the tribulation. And can I get an amen for that? Praise the Lord for that, amen? We don't have to worry about what the world is going to go through after the saints disappear from this time. And we'll get into a little bit of that as the days ahead come with the messages. But I want you to see here that Jesus, remember, explained to them about the abounding apathy and the apostasy of the age that we're living in. He described that in verses 4 through 8. And if you remember, when we were looking at verse 8, it said, and these are the beginning of sorrows. If you were to take chapter 24 and just divide it in this way, that Jesus is talking about the end of the age of the man living on earth, kind of describing it for us in verses 4, 5, and 6, and 7. And then he says, these are the beginning of sorrows. And then in verse 9, he is talking about delivering them up into tribulation. And I believe that what Jesus is going to refer to there is when he's talking about the tribulation time is the 7 years of tribulation that the people on earth, and particularly the Jews, who it's for this time of trouble that they're going through to reinstate them as, or you know, reestablish them as the people of God, to help them to see their Messiah as the true and living God, that God is going to take them through this time of trial. This situation where they're going to go through is very, very, very difficult to go through. And you can read more about this tribulation in the book of Revelation, and you can get some more detail as to what is going to unfold. We're not going to take the time to do that today, but we know that because of the abounding apathy, I don't care, and the abounding apostasy, I'm going to teach not the truth, but I'm going to believe the lies of the devil is really what this age is all about. These things help point us to see that we are literally in the end times right now. And we could say we've been in the end times for a number of years, haven't we? I mean, really, we have. If you think about the way the world is going and the way that Christianity is dropping, we've set a statistic a few months ago where this is the first time ever when we've dropped below the 50% range of all people going to any church. And that's sad to see. But when we think about the signs or the times and the seasons, as Jesus was pointing out in this text, we also are reminded in another place that Jesus was fielding a question about times and seasons. Take a look with me, if you would please, in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, we see that the Lord is going to teach us a little bit here. Now, there's supposed to be a colon in this. It's Acts 16 and 7. It means Acts. What I should have had is Acts 1, 6 and 7. So let's take a look at verses 6 and 7 here in this first chapter of Acts. Remember, they're waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit, right? And they are watching how it's going to soon happen where Jesus will be ascended up into heaven. But look at verse 6. So together, or therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, meaning Jesus, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? In other words, what were they looking for? What were they after? They were thinking that Jesus was going to establish his earthly kingdom on earth right then. Now that you've died, You were raised from the grave. We thought maybe you would establish a kingdom before that. But no, you said you had to die for the sins of man, and that's great. I'm glad you did that. But is it now? Is it now? Are you going to happen? Is it going to do now? And so they were confused as to now that Jesus was not going to establish his kingdom at that point. He says, what's the answer that he tells them? He goes, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. In other words, he sounds a lot like my dad when we were on a trip and we were riding in the back of the car. And you know the question that comes, don't you? When are we going to get there? And what did my dad say all the time? Stick in the wagon. You'll get there. We'll get there in time. Don't worry about it, right? And kids do this all the time. Some adults do this. When are we going to get there? When are we ever going to get there? And Jesus is just telling us as his children, as we're sitting in the back seat, as he's driving the car of prophecy, he's going, just stick in the wagon. You don't need to know when we're going to get there. You just need to know that we will get there. Amen? We will get there. Hey, listen, there's a passage that Jesus, that God taught us a long time ago in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. It says, the secret things belong to the Lord. Some things we don't need to know. I know that's hard for you to hear. Some people want to know everything, don't they? We want to control everything and we want to know all the details. There are some details that God has not given us in his word. And that is frustrating at times because we would love to explain. God is just saying, I just want to watch you speculate for a while. I want to watch you see what your explanation is. And then when we all get to heaven, God will explain it and we'll all go collectively, oh, because now we know. But the secret things belong to the Lord. He was not going to establish his earthly kingdom at that time. He was going to wait until it was appropriate. We don't know when Jesus is coming. We just need to be ready, right? Dr. Leon Wood wrote in his book, "Return is beyond man's knowledge." It does set forth signs of that coming. The Christian is to be alerted to the time in general. Would you look at the time, right? Look at the times that we're living in. And we can see that it's nearer than when we believed. Now, one thing is sure, that the Bible does give us very direct answers for, or admonition. See when God is going to come back and return to set up his kingdom. But there in verses 36 and following, we have some things that the Lord is teaching us that we need to understand. He says in verse 36, but of that day and hour, no one knows. Listen to this. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now remember last week we talked about the shout, that there was the shout from heaven and the voice of the archangel. They don't know when they're going to start shouting. They don't know when they're going to start announcing that Jesus is coming. But there will be, you know, some signal that will be given from God to say, announce it, because they're ready at that moment. So we need to be knowing that we need to be watchful and ready. Look at verse 42. He tells us, as a result of the fact that we don't know when it is, that we're to watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. And then in verse 44, he tells us, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. So several times in this passage, we're seeing where the Lord is warning us that it's going to happen, and we need to be ready. We need to be on guard. You need to be ready. You know, it kind of reminds us of going away, to whether you're going to church or whether you're going on a date or whether you're going to go to a meeting or whatever. You've got to get ready for that meeting, right? And sometimes when we say, are you almost ready? You know, we're saying, almost ready, just a little more time, right? And some of us are ready faster than others. It's fine. Men don't have a lot of makeup to put on, right? We look in the mirror and go, yeah, it looks all right. And our wives are going, you should be looking back in that mirror again at least one more time just to make sure you're okay. Really? Are you going to go out that way? Are you going to look that way, really? And we're going, yeah, we're fine. But so wouldn't it be wonderful if we knew when Jesus was coming? There's some people that think that if they knew when Jesus would come, that we would all be ready when he would come. But you know my theory? That we wouldn't. We would procrastinate just like we are now. Even if we knew the date, let's say it was going to be in 3 weeks from now on a Tuesday afternoon at 6:03. That's a pretty precise time. You know when we would start getting ready? 3:05. Jesus is coming. I got a thing on my phone. Boop, 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 right? A message, an alert that he's coming, and we would go, oh, man, I'm not ready. There's so many things I wanted to do before he came. And that's exactly why he doesn't tell us when. We're just supposed to be ready. For instance, when they say it will be October 30th or August 12th and the rapture does not place, the world laughs at us and we look like fools. And you remember the words of Jesus when he said that in verse 44, be ready for the Son of Man is coming. Listen, at an hour that you do not expect. I was beginning to think that, you know, when someone put a date on the rapture, I knew when Christ was not going to come. Right? The scripture is clear, though, that Jesus is going to come. So we need to be thinking about the times and seasons. And Jesus is saying, you don't need to know the time, but look at the seasons that we're in. Look at the times that we're in and be aware and watch and be ready. Amen. Let's think secondly about the day of the Lord, verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We see here that he says, for you yourselves know perfectly that in that the day of the Lord so comes. Let's stop there for just a second. In verse 2, we talk about the day of the Lord. What does this mean? Well, Neil writes in his book to help us understand what the day of the Lord means, that he says the day of the Lord is when God intervenes in history to judge his enemies, to deliver his people, and to establish his kingdom. Paul said that they knew perfectly. In other words, the apostles had to have taught this doctrine, that they had to explain it thoroughly so that they knew perfectly. When you know perfectly something, that means that you're not a novice to this information, right? That means that you've heard this a few times, that you're kind of able to navigate that subject matter with people. For instance, if I were to sit down at the piano and try to play something, I would not know perfectly what I'm doing. I'm thankful for Kate and for her ministry in music. You know, I know that there are black keys and that there are white keys. I know that there's a key on there called middle C. I would take a minute to find it. And I can even make a chord. I know that there are some chords that you can make, but I do not. I used to play piano, took lessons when I was a child, and I had bigger and better things to do, and I wished I would not have had bigger and better things to do now. I wished, looking back, I would have learned a little bit more. But when we think about knowing perfectly something, just because you practice something doesn't mean you're practicing to do something perfectly, does it? Perfect practice makes perfect playing. You can't practice something wrongly and expect it to come out okay. It's going to turn out wrong, right? So they knew perfectly. They were taught. This is something that the apostles taught and the people were looking forward to. Just like today, we talk about the rapture of the church as something we long for. We talk about this as something we look forward to, right? And we think, you know, just like last week in the message, we were thinking, maybe today Jesus would come. Let me talk about the day for a second here. Excuse me. So the word day that the Lord refers to here is an interesting word. The word day can refer to a 24-hour period of time, or it can refer to a longer period of time. Okay, the word, literally in the Hebrew word in Genesis, when you look up at the definition of the word yom, it is literally a 24-hour period of time, or it is used figuratively as a period of time. For example, let me just give you an example here in Genesis chapter 1. When we read the first chapter, the Lord tells us that he created what on day one? Let there be light. And he says, then he begins to explain, the evening and the morning were what? The first day. So from that, and each one of those days are defined exactly the same way. In day two, he created, and then he says the evening and the morning were the second day, and so on and so on. And then on the seventh day, he rested, right? So we get a clue here from the construction of the sentences, the Hebrew meanings of the word that he's using in that context, that that day literally meant a 24-hour period of time. And if you got anything different from that, then that means when God rested on the seventh day, he had to have rested for a million or more years. And that's ludicrous when we think about the way that the construction of the world was in those, each one of those days being explained the way they were in that sense. When you go to the other Jewish idea here is that the natural day for a Jewish person is from sunrise to sunset. And the natural night is from sunset to sunrise, making a 24-hour period of time. God didn't want us to think that it took a million years each day or more, like my science teacher tried to explain to me when I was in junior high. And there were a couple of us that tried to argue with him a little bit, but we were not successful to change his mind. But look at, if you look at Genesis chapter 2 then, and verse 4, then the Lord is describing the day as being longer than a 24-hour period of time. Why do we say that? Well, looking at the text, God writes here in the fourth verse of chapter 2, he says, verse 3, did I say 4? Read verse 2, and the seventh day God ended his work, which he had done. He rested on the seventh day, 24-hour day, right? And then I wanted to say on the verse 3, God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because he rested from his work, which God created and made. In verse 4, this is the history of the heavens and the earth when we were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. In the day. Notice that he's not talking about the one particular 24-hour period of time here, but he's talking about a period of time. He was describing the creation week, wasn't he? In verse 2. So throughout Scripture, we look at days, and we have to determine from the context of what he's trying to explain whether it's a literal day, like creation week, or if it's a period of time, like other places in the Scripture. When he's talking about the day of the Lord, believe me, it's going to last longer than 24-hour period of time. Why? Because when we looked at back at that definition, when Neil was explaining what this day means, it's a day when God intervenes in history to judge his enemies, to deliver his people, and establish his kingdom. That's a span of a few years that he's going to be able to do that, literally more than seven. So we have to understand what God is talking about when he says the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a time when God will judge the world. The rapture of the church is going to usher in that day. And according to Joel chapter 1, verse 15, we know that he says the day of the Lord is at hand. And that was Joel back in the Old Testament. He's talking about this event that's coming in the future that hasn't happened yet, but will soon happen, right? That the day of the Lord, God is going to send Jesus to return and rapture his church. And then once the church is out of the way, which was the reason why we believe in the pre-tribulational rapture, is that the church is going to be taken out of the way, and then God is going to then usher in the time of Jacob's trouble. We call it the tribulation time. And at the end of that 7 years of tribulation, then, Christ is going to come back with us to establish his reign on earth, called the millennial kingdom, and that is described in Revelation chapter 20. This day is going to end with the judgment at the great white throne, where at that throne all unbelievers, the unbelieving dead, are going to be judged for not accepting the gift of salvation and will be cast into the lake of fire forever. Now, that's a long day if that was a 24-hour day. There's a lot going on. Now, could God do that in one day? He certainly could. But the fact is that there's that tribulation time that he already has established in Revelation that it will be for a seven-year period of time. Daniel talks about that in chapter 9. Let's think about the thief in the night, verse 2. The thief in the night. He says, you know yourselves perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes. And then he describes it as a thief in the night. Because we don't know when. We're not sure how else to prepare other than just to be ready for when he does return. We're told to be watchful and ready. Let's take a look at back to Matthew 23 or 24 again and look at these next few verses as Jesus tells him an illustration of Noah. In verse 37, he says, but as in the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. So what do we see here? We see as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, it's going to be just like that. There's a parallel in what was going on then as to what's going on now. Everyone will be going about their daily lives as if nothing significant is happening, right? Nothing significant's on the radar. And notice in this verse 38 where they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. In other words, life as usual, right? You're going to work, you get up, you come back from work, you turn on the news, you're disgusted, and you turn off the news, and then you go to work, and you come back from work, and, you know, it's just, you know, this guy that sits on the housetop and Fiddler on the Roof, sunrise, sunset. Remember that old movie and the musical? And so that's how life is. We just go about life as if that's the way it is until Noah entered the ark. And then things got real. Now, what was Noah doing before they entered the ark? Well, 2 Peter chapter 2 tells us that he was a preacher of righteousness, which means that Noah was every day he'd go to work, what, building the ark? Because God told him to build the ark. Took him a while to do that. But every day Noah would give them the message, God is going to send a flood on the earth. He's going to destroy all mankind. And we'll get into that text in just a second, but I want you to see that as we look at this, Jesus is talking about this just a normal day. Everybody is going about whatever they're wanting to do. And it says they did not have any concept that this was going to happen other than the fact Noah was telling them, but disregard the truth of God's word because we don't need to listen to that. But when the rain started hitting the ground and the door closed on the ark and the floodwaters of the deep from the ground broke up and the water from the rain was coming down and the flood was killing everyone, that's when it got real then, right? We know that in the serious student of the word would believe that Noah and his family were the only ones that survived that deluge. It wasn't a localized flood, but it was a global flood. Everything was literally covered with water. And everyone on earth perished, except those that were in the ark. There was no concern for God and for his word. It's the way our world is today. When I go visit with people at their home, knock on their door, ring their doorbell, this is what I get a lot of. I don't care. You're talking about a fairy tale. Heaven is your illusion. I'm okay the way I am. One day, Jesus is going to come. And then it will get real. We need to heed this warning, don't we? If you go back to Genesis chapter 6, we read how Noah, the preacher of righteousness, warned the people before the flood that was going to happen. He was telling them, you know, if we look at the early part of that sixth chapter, God had already made it very clear that he says that in verse 3, the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, that seems like a long time, because as we sit here today, none of us are going to probably reach 120 years of age, right? But back then, 120 years was like 50 to us. Think about Methuselah. He was 900 plus years. Noah was 600 plus years, you know, right? And so we're thinking about perspective and time. 120 years is what time they had. But take a look. That as he warned the people of coming judgment, no one listened. But look at these verses. Verse 8 in Genesis chapter 6, we find these verses. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Because Noah was a different guy. He was living for the Lord. He was actually, as we read in verse 9, Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. We also read in verse 9 that Noah walked with God. He was different than everybody else that was living at that time. What I also love in verse 22 is he sums up, even after he was given this large task of building an ark, in verse 22, "Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." Probably the closest thing you could come to what it would look like is if you go down to Kentucky or northern Kentucky, southern Ohio, and see the ark at the Answers in Genesis site. That would probably be the closest thing you can see to what Noah was building. It's a huge, huge boat. No, it's not the biggest boat that's ever been built, but Noah and his sons built this boat, and they only had 120 years to finish it up before God was going to close the door. Now, these verses are important for us to see because Noah had a decision to make. Does he walk with God, or does he go about life as everyone else does? And that's the way our believers are today in the world that we're living in. We see the signs. We see the time that we're living in. And what do we do? Are we going to make a decision to live for the Lord and follow Him and obey Him? Or are we going to live like everyone else and just says, I've heard that for so long, I don't even think it's true anymore. And that's where a lot of Christians are today, aren't they? And we need to heed the warning. Listen, even though Noah lived in a very wicked world, in fact, if you read what God described this place was in verse 5 of chapter 6 of Genesis, it says, "The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually." That tells us that this was a bad place. And even though that was true, Noah chose to walk with God. And we need men and women, boys and girls, to walk with God in the world that we live in. Now, Jesus also gave an illustration in Matthew chapter 24 about a thief breaking into a house. Have you ever had anybody break into your house? I've never had any break into our house, but somebody broke into my garage after we were first married and stole some tools and things like that, things that could be easily replaced. Thankfully, no one got hurt or anything like that. But, you know, sometimes when you read about these kinds of events, it's a scary situation, isn't it? Well, verses 43 and 44 of this passage of Matthew 24, he says, "But know this, that if a master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore," he says, "you be ready, for when the Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't expect either." So sometimes we have security systems built into our home, you know, budgets so that they can warn us of danger. In fact, we have a thing where, you know, if someone walks up to the door, we get a notification and can watch what's going on through our phone. You know, some of you might have that same ability. Sometimes it's a little late with our system. Somebody already broke in, ransacked the house, but now we're just getting the notification. It's always nice to know later, right? But if the master of the house had known, the thief would not have broken in because he would have watched and been ready, right? Therefore, you be ready. And so we're prepared for a thief because we have these fancy security systems, and some of us have maybe other forms of protection to assist when the security alarms us, and then before the police get there, maybe you've got some other means, and, you know, maybe a bat or a gun or a dog or whatever you might have, and, you know, you're readying yourself for a possible intruder, aren't you? So you're ready. But Jesus said that if the master of the house had been watching, you would not have allowed the thief to break in. So are you ready for the Lord to come? Are you watching for his return? You know, one day the rapture is going to take place. And all of us who are true believers are going to go. Are you ready? Would you look at the time? Goodness. We hear warnings that should make us wake up, right? And take notice. However, sometimes when we hear these warnings, we go about our daily life as if nothing significant is happening. Just like the days of Noah. And I'm not just talking about unbelievers. I'm talking about true believers. Find themselves captured with everything else that they're involved in. Their life goes on, just like in the days of Noah. Well, we need to be looking at the times that we're living in. We need to be thinking Jesus is going to come today. He says, concerning the times and seasons, I don't need to write to you about these. You already know perfectly that the day of the Lord is coming like a thief in the night. The question is, will you be ready? If you're here today without Jesus, you need to find Christ as your Savior. You need to accept him today. Time may not be your friend coming. You know, we might have the rapture take place and it'll be too late for you. We also know that believers are caught up in all kinds of things. We need to be ready too, right? Amen. Father, I pray today, as we look at these kinds of prophetical messages, it stirs our heart to think that it could happen today. It both exhilarates us with the thought that Jesus could be here today, but also scares us to think that we've got some work that needs to be done. And help us to finish the work that you've called us to do until you do return. Father, help us not to put off and procrastinate, but to be ready and watchful like you've warned us to do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's end our service with this old hymn of the faith. It wasn't in our hymn book, but hopefully you're familiar with this tune. What a day that will be. If you don't know it, you'll be able to sing it right along here soon because it's an oldie and a goodie. But let's sing together, all right?
There is coming a day when no heartache shall come. No more tilts in the sky. No more tears to dim the eye. All is peaceful.